Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And from the Gospel of Matthew, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. O great God, as your word has been read, your infallible and errant word, we pray now, Lord, that your word will be proclaimed. Lord, that you'd give me, Lord, the insight to rightly divide your word. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, the ability, Lord, to obey your word more importantly. Well, Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you some homework. Do you remember? I said, go back and gave you some homework to pray about. And that homework was to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and look at some areas where you probably didn't quite live up to Jesus' expectations of the Sermon on the Mount. How did you do, by the way? Is there a lot to pray over? You know, I must say, the Sermon on the Mount is a very difficult read. It's a very difficult sermon. It's a very difficult sermon to preach, much less. But it's definitely a difficult sermon. The reason for this is because Jesus puts before us really two alternatives. This morning we read in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, as Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with these very difficult words, he ends with some even more difficult words, words of decision-making. In fact, when you go back to the life of Jesus, you'll notice that Jesus had a lot of crowds that would follow him, big crowds. And you ever wondered why so many people followed Jesus? Well, because in part, if you would feed people for free and heal people for free, you'd end up with large crowds, amen? So Jesus comes on the scene healing people, feeding people. Of course, crowds and crowds are gathered together to see this phenomenon, these signs and these wonders. But you notice as Jesus' ministry, as he gets closer to the cross, fewer and fewer people are following him. You ever wondered why? Because he opened his mouth. That's right. When Jesus would preach the truth of God's word, when he would open his mouth and start teaching, fewer and fewer people started to follow. With the Sermon on the Mount, if Jesus had a church of 500 people, I'm sure by the end of this sermon, it might have had maybe a handful of people. People say, you know, Jesus, I can follow you when it comes to you feeding me, healing me, but what you have to say, this ideals and these ethics of the kingdom, I'm not really sure if I can live up to that. Now, as a preacher, how would you end your sermon series? Jesus here in Matthew 13 is starting to end his sermon series. All scholars, it doesn't matter what commentary you read, will agree, and I agree with them, that here you have a pivot, a change. Jesus, in effect, is saying, in conclusion now. Now, I know that when you hear a pastor say, in conclusion, you expect it to be hurry up. That's not going to happen. Jesus still has a few more verses, a few more things he's going to conclude with. But here in Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus concludes with this remark. Jesus says in verse 13, with conclusion, enter by the narrow gate. Then he explains. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beloved, this morning Jesus gives us just two alternatives. Jesus reduces these alternatives to an either or. If you're like me, you like a both and. A both and, but Jesus doesn't conclude that way. Jesus gives us an absolutized, a reduced either or. Jesus gives us, how many of you like ultimatums? Jesus gives us an ultimatum as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He's looking at his congregation, whoever he's preaching to, as well as to us. And he says, now, since you've heard my preaching, since you've heard these hard ways, you have two alternatives. In fact, you only have one. Jesus ends this by saying, enter the narrow gate. What is this gate? And why is this gate the only right choice? This morning I'm going to break this my sermon up into two basic points, and then I'm going to give you four implications and applications of the different ways. But the first one we're going to look at this morning is this road of destruction that Jesus describes in chapter 7, verse 13. This will help us to understand this idea of the narrow gate and the importance of our decision this morning. In verse 13, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus commands us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. What Jesus is doing here is picturing for us a decision. In fact, a wrong decision. A wrong decision that's described as a broad road and a wide gate. Jesus is picturing for us entering into a large city. And with this city, there's only one way in and one way out. Because unlike our cities today, in the ancient world, cities were, well, they had walls. You ever wonder why? For protection. So they would build walls around the city. And the reason for that, again, is protection. So with these cities, you would have a gate, and you have a road, and it was only one way in and one way out. And the purpose of that is kind of control the traffic. Now, that's not true today. I mean, we have crimes in city today. It would be great to be able to build a wall around your city, have a gated city. Well, we don't do that today because of an invention by the name of black powder. That's right. When black powder was invented, people stopped building walls because walls you could blow up. So with the invention of black powder, cannons, guns, that put an end to walls around cities. And also castles, by the way. But in the ancient world, they still had, obviously, their walls. One way in and one way out. And Jesus uses this idea of a walled city. And he uses that idea of a gate. In this sense, is a wide gate and a wide road. And of course, Jesus here is not trying to give us a lesson into ancient infrastructure of cities. Jesus here is being critical of his culture and ours. Jesus is condemning here the wide gates and the broad roads. And what are they, the wide gates and the broad roads of? The broad wide gates and the broad road is basically one of ideas and actions. That is, the broad way believes anything that you want to believe. You can do anything you want to do. The broad way allows for any sort of judgment as long as you don't judge me. It relativizes, in fact, absolutes. You know the saying, there's no absolutes in life except there's absolutely no absolutes. That's the idea of the broad way. What we're talking about here is the idea of relativity. Anything goes. We know that in our own generation. We are children of relativity. We're children of the 20th and the 21st century, which is known as the ages of moral relativity, where there is no absolutes. But this is not new. If you go back in Jesus' days, when you think of Rome, think of Pax Romana, Rome allowed many ways. In fact, you can worship any god that you wanted to worship, live any way that you want, as long as you submit to Rome. As long as you worship the emperor in Rome, you can bring in your other gods. Things haven't changed, have they? So Jesus speaks this way to those who are following him, saying, listen, guys, as I end my sermon, realize in order to follow me is difficult. Yes, you'll be tempted to go the broad way, the easy way, but that will lead to destruction. What a way to end a sermon. But in contrast to that, Jesus talks about another road, another gate. Verse 14. For the gate is what? Narrow. And the way is hard. It leads to life. Those who find it are few. Notice what Jesus says here. As opposed to a wide gate, you have what? You have a narrow gate. As opposed to a broad way, you have what? A narrow way that's hard. It's not easy. And this hard way leads to what? It leads to life. But however, very few people will be on this road, Jesus says. So Jesus, one of the ways he concludes his sermon is to give us two alternatives. This way, which is easy, or this way, which is hard. Let us look at these ways, these different avenues. If you're taking notes, this is the practical application part. We're going to look at the two ways and the two gates and the two groups and the two destinations that Jesus sets before us, and then we'll end on that. Let's look first at the two ways. In Psalms 1, we heard of these two ways, haven't we? In fact, when you listen to Jesus and when you listen to Paul and Peter, when you listen to, we're teaching Revelation this morning, and when you read Revelation, when you read anything in the New Testament, always remember the Old Testament. Because the New Testament writers are always pointing you back to the Old Testament. This is true of Jesus. First century Jew, when he hears of the two ways, guess where he's going to take you? It goes back to Psalms 1, where we read of the two ways. And what were the two ways that we read? It was the way of one, of righteousness. Righteousness, which is described as delighting in God's law. Righteousness described as bearing good fruit. Righteousness that's described as prospering. Now, this is contrasted in Psalms 1 with the way of the wicked. The wicked is described in Psalms 1, which is driven by the chaff of the winds and that is perishing. And then Jesus elaborates on these two ways. The wicked way he describes as the broad way, as the easy way, as the spacious way, as the roomy way. The wicked way, I'll call it, everybody's getting ready for Big Tuesdays, not us, right? No Big Tuesday for us. But have you ever heard of the idea of the Big Easy? This is what I'm thinking of here. The wicked way is sort of the Big Easy way. There's plenty of room for, instance, a diversity of opinion, so to speak. You know, in our culture, when we think of somebody who's broad-minded, it's usually virtuous, right? A broad-minded, open-minded person. But did you know in the Bible, to be broad-minded unbiblically was considered to be a fool? That's right. Broad-minded people and the Proverbs of the Old Testament, a broad-minded person is a fool. In other words, a person who's open to anything, open to everything, a person who just lets it all in, right? Learn everything you can. Don't filter it out. Don't be discriminating. Lord, don't judge. Just let it all in. For the Hebrew mind, that was the biggest fool of all. And here we are in our culture, when we think of a diversity of opinion, we think that's something good. But here, Jesus equates that to a plenty big room, a room that will lead you to destruction. And today in our culture, we hear of people saying my truth and your truth. There's no my truth and your truth. There's either truth or there's what? Or lies. Well, Pastor, that's very limited. It's very arrogant of you to think in such dualistic terms. But the Bible thinks in those terms. But this is the wicked way. The wicked way is loose when it comes to morality also. It tolerates and it permits anything. There's no boundaries on what you think, and no, definitely no boundaries on how a person acts. There are no limit to love. The wicked way teaches us today that you can love whoever you want to love as long as you love that person. We see that today, don't we? Homosexuality, for instance. I know that's a touchy subject, but one we have to deal with. What is the justification for it? Well, they're in love. Well, they're in committed relationship. Really? Is that how the Bible looks at that? We can love anyone and do anything that we want? The wicked way teaches that you can love anyone you want, but in contrast to that way, there is, as it says in Psalms 1, it's the way of the righteous, which Jesus describes as narrow. How many narrow-minded people do I have this morning here? Raise your hands. Now be careful. I want you to be biblically narrow-minded. But don't confuse that to unbiblically narrow-minded. You know what unbiblical narrow-minded is? When you take your traditions, your ideas that are not biblical, and they become the gospel. Right? All of us have traditions, and we'll fight for them tooth and nail. Beloved, if we live our lives and judge other people based on our traditions and what we think, beloved, that's unbiblical narrow-mindedness. Please don't do that. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were narrow-minded people in the bad sense, because it was their traditions that they used to interpret reality that was so narrow. But Jesus here speaks of a good narrow-mindedness. I'll call it a narrow-mindedness which is based in Scripture. Why? As opposed to being broad-minded, a biblically narrow-minded person uses Scripture to filter out all the junk in our world. This is why you need to come to church every Sunday and come to Bible study as much as you can and read your Scripture as much as you can, because if you don't have God's Word filtering the junk, you'll end up being broad-minded. What will happen then? In the South, we call it stinking thinking. That's what will happen. And stinking thinking, what we call heresy, leads to what? Bad behavior. So, beloved, Jesus speaks here of the way of righteousness, which is narrow. Of course, the boundaries here with the narrow way are clearly marked. You don't have to guess at what's true, what is right. You don't have to guess at what is good. Why? Because the narrow way is narrow, and it's narrow because it's based, again, on revelation. Did you know all of us need revelation? All of us. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve, in order to navigate life before there was sin in the world, needed revelation. That we can't live our life without the Bible, without God's Word. And if that was true before there was sin in the world, beloved, it is even more true today that we need God's Word to be imposed, to put limits in how we think and how we live. So you, this morning, you have to decide, Jesus says. Jesus says, choose between the two ways. You can choose to be biblically narrow-minded or unbiblically broad-minded. Biblically intolerant of sin or unbiblically tolerant of sin. One leads to destruction and the other leads to life. Jesus says to his congregation of his day, and he says to us this morning, you have to choose. It's up to you. Secondly, Jesus talks about these gates. As I said, with these gates, there's the wide gate and there's also the narrow gate. The wide gate here accommodates a lot of luggage. It accommodates the luggage of all kinds of sin. The luggage of pride. The luggage of selfish ambition. The luggage of merit-based salvation. I always say, what's the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world? All the broad ways of the religions of the world is based on merit-based salvation. Do this in order to earn salvation. But Christianity is the only religion that says you have to do away with that luggage. There is no merit-based salvation. The only merit-based salvation is the merit in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you think you're going to get to heaven based on your own merit, that's a luggage of sin. In fact, that's the greatest sin of all. That's a sin of unbelief. We have to throw that aside. What about the luggage of religious pluralism? the philosophy that said that all different religions are salvific. That all religions, well, maybe except for Satanism, but all the other good world religions are salvific. Is that true? Religious pluralism? That's the broad way. I shared during Bible study during the week of a statistic that came out about millennials. I'm not here to pick on millennials, by the way. But these were evangelical millennials that were raised in, quote, Bible preaching and believing churches. And do you know a majority of evangelical millennials, they believe it's rude to share your faith with someone who already has a faith? Why would you share your faith with this person and they already have a religion? They don't need Jesus. They have their religion. Love it? Is that true? We know that to be another religious pluralism, the broad way. What about the luggage of worldliness? What about the luggage of self-fulfillment? What about the luggage of covetousness? Did anybody covet this week? I did a little bit, I have to confess. We had like 80-degree weather. It was sunny. Did y'all experience that? I'm sorry for bringing that up. Yeah, you see what I mean? You can covet anything, right? We have to do away with the luggage of covet. In other words, to be content with where we're at and what God has given us. But with this broad way, there is nothing you have to leave behind. The wide gate even accommodates Jesus and everything else. You know, a lot of people are going to go to hell. You know why? Because they have Jesus in one arm and they have everything else in the other arm. You know, I preached one time about this. I said, you know, a lot of people, they treat Jesus like this. You know, their life is going well. Everything's great. But there's just something they're lacking. It's just a little void in their life. And they look and they see Jesus. And they bring him to his chest and say, oh, Jesus fulfills me. Beloved, if that's how you came to Christ, I assure you, you are still on the broad way. You can't have Jesus and everything else as the world teaches. But beloved, that's the broad way. In contrast, there's a different gate. As opposed to the gate that allows all your luggage in, there, as Jesus says, is a narrow gate. And the narrow gate accommodates, guess what? Nothing. Nothing. To enter, you have to drop everything. In fact, this narrow gate is described almost, I think of it as being a turnpike gate. Have you ever gone through a turnpike gate? You go to an amusement park, you got those gates that turn and turn, right? It's one person what? At a time. One person at a time. And this is how it is. When this gate that Jesus describes is sort of a turnpike gate, you can't bring any luggage with you. And not only that, in order to enter in, it's one person at a time. Beloved, it won't be your mother's faith that gets you into heaven. Beloved, it won't be your father's faith that gets you into heaven. It won't be your grandmother or your grandfather's faith that gets you into heaven. Beloved, if you're sitting here this morning and you've been praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus, thinking that she will be one of the people that helps you get to heaven, you need to throw that aside because she won't get you to heaven. If you've been praying to any other saint, any other person, beloved, that won't get us into heaven. Nothing will. It has got to be your own personal faith, trust, hope in Jesus and Jesus alone and His righteousness. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's the narrow gate. Jesus said it this way, John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Do you see that? Jesus is saying that he, in fact, is the narrow gate. So if you haven't decided this morning you need to decide. Jesus says, choose between the two gates, the wide gate of destruction or the narrow gate of eternal life. Thirdly, there's also two groups. Do you know in the Bible there's only two types of people? And two types of groups. There's the broad way and the wide gate that accommodates big groups and a lot of people. They accommodate large crowds. And usually, isn't there safety in numbers? Usually. You know the saying, the more the merrier? Well, usually that's true, but it's not true here. When it comes to spiritual reality, it's the opposite. You hear the rationale that everybody's doing it. Well, everybody doing it here is a recipe for disaster. You hear people saying, well, just everybody is playing house before they're getting married, right? You know, it's like if you want to buy a car, what do? You test the car out before you buy it. Well, marriage is the same thing. Everybody's doing it. Or everybody is just giving up on their marriage, right? You have some bumps in the road and you see someone else. And, well, I'm going to drop you, buddy. I'm going to go after him or I'll go after her. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Or closer to home, maybe, everybody is too busy for church. Life is busy. We don't have time to come and worship God. Or everybody's just too busy running after the American dream. Everybody's doing it. What Jesus is saying here is when everybody's doing it, that should give us pause. Be careful. In contrast, there is the opposite. There is the narrow way and the narrow gate that accommodates, I didn't say this now, that accommodates very few people. They accommodate small crowds. Instead of the many, Jesus says there is the few. In fact, Jesus says that those who find it are what? It's not many. It's few. Now, few compared to what? I believe when we get to heaven, it says in Revelation, there'll be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of God's elect. But compared to that, there's a lot more in hell. I believe Jesus is teaching that. So compared to the broad way and the wide gate, compared to that, it's relative to that, it's few. And the way to life, please get this, is always a minority movement. The true church of God is always a remnant theology. Always. This is what the Bible always teaches. Always a minority. In fact, the Bible teaches that the true church of Christ is always a marginalized group of people. You should feel weird when you are included in the culture. I feel sorry for a lot of these pop Christian artists. Because what happens to a lot of them? I believe a lot of the pop Christian artists, they start off wanting to serve God with their talents. They wanted to serve God and give Him glory and praise. But what happens? After a while, they love the applause of man. After a while, their, quote, Christian music becomes more pop music. After a while, they're saying things, well, I'm not really sure about that. I know the Bible says this, but it's happening left and right. Why is that? Because such people like us, we have to be reminded that the way of Christ sometimes can feel lonely. So you have to decide this morning. If you're on the fence, you have to decide the large crowd that leads to destruction or the minority crowd that leads to eternal life. Last but not least is the two destinations. And Psalms 1 says that the broad way leads to what? Floundering. While the narrow way leads to what? Flourishing. Look at Deuteronomy 30:15 and 19. Let me read it for you. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. That's it. You see that? Not only is heaven for real, but beloved, hell is just, is real. So many people today in our culture thinks that dying qualifies you to go to heaven. That if you die, you're guaranteed heaven. As long as you're not like Hitler, by the way. Beloved, it's not the case. Beloved, there's a lot of, quote, good people who are in hell right now because they chose the other path, the path that is broad. But Jesus says before us that not only is heaven real, but hell is real as well. So, this morning, you have to choose. This morning, you have to decide because what you decide now counts for eternity. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose life. Choose me. So again, as we conclude, not done yet, we still have a few more weeks, a few more days, but as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says before you, if you're right now as a Christian struggling, life is hard, it's difficult, you want to give up. By the way, read Hebrews and read this, because yes, life is hard. I'm not going to lie to you like a lot of preachers will. Oh, come to Jesus, you'll be rich, happy, healthy. That's a lie. It doesn't work that way. But if you follow Jesus, yes, you have to bear your cross. Yes, it is narrow. Yes, it is hard. But beloved, it is worth it. Because of this, your light and momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory, as Paul says, cannot compare with what's before us, which is life. So if you're hurting this morning, it's worth it. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're on the fence, maybe you've been playing church, you might even come to church, but you realize you've been taking the easy way out. You realize you've been playing church. Maybe you've been like the pagans. Maybe you've been like the Pharisees. And you realize for the first time, this is serious business, that your life has been a little too easy for you. Beloved, get off that path. Yes, it's easy. Yes, you'll have a lot of friends on that path. But beloved, the narrow way, the narrow gate, the small crowds leads to a destination of life. And it is worth it.